So I've entitled this message, The Comfortable and the Comforted, based on the story of the rich man who lived a comfortable life and Lazarus who did not. Our text is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. A story familiar to many, yet not preached on too often these days because of the word hell. Okay, it's a bad four-letter word. Okay, hell. Luke 16, 19 through 31. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared or ate sumptuously every day, every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and that's why I don't believe this is a parable, because he names a name. If you look at all the other parables of Jesus, he never gives a name, right? There was a certain man who journeyed from Jerusalem to Jericho, okay? Didn't give a name, it was a parable. This he gives the name. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, at this rich man's gate, and Lazarus was full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, into paradise. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and Lazarus, likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence where you are. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Indeed, in this story, there is something strange that God spoke to the rich man in hell through Abraham. This wasn't Abraham's personal dialogue that he invented. It was God speaking through him. Something strange, which is on your bulletin cover, found in verse 24. I'm sorry, I skipped that. In verse 24 of Luke 16, Abraham said, Son, speaking to the rich man, called him a son because he too was a Jew, no doubt. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise, in other words, as you receive good things, so Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. What does that have to do with salvation? Did Lazarus go to heaven because he was tormented, receiving evil things, and did the rich man go to hell because he was comforted? What has that verse, those words, to do with salvation? But it does. It has everything to do with salvation, or else it wouldn't have been placed there. It seems on the surface as if God is saying that because the rich man lived comfortably, he was lost. And because Lazarus did not have a comfortable life, he was saved and went to heaven. What is this all about? It's about one thing. It's about taking up your cross in self-denial and following Jesus. It's about one thing. It is most definitely about salvation. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself." There's give up himself, let go of himself, relinquish control of himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And that's exactly what the rich man living comfortably was trying to do, to save his life. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Jesus said, take up your cross. And again, I need to remind you, though I have done it many times, the cross to people in that time meant one thing. It meant being stripped of your clothing, being humiliated, being whipped perhaps, and nailed or tied to a cross to die. No one wore a golden cross around their neck. People didn't make the sign of the cross. There was nothing pleasant about the idea of taking up your cross. It was an uncomfortable thought because it was an uncomfortable act. For those who take up their cross in self-denial, you will have much discomfort in your life as Jesus did when he took up his cross. Picking up the cross means two very important things. Not just allegiance to Christ, which it does, but something even more important, deeper. It means obedience to God's will. As we hear Jesus struggling in the garden, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup, the cup of taking the cross, pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." It's obedience to God's will and not ours. And it's also willingness to suffer for his sake, whatever we are to suffer. So taking up the cross doesn't necessarily lead to a comfortable life, but rather to one that at times can be quite uncomfortable. Jesus said, "If someone smites you on the one cheek, turn the other also." Well, it's uncomfortable to get hit, and it's more uncomfortable to get hit again. Was it comfortable for Jesus to carry the cross? Was there anything comfortable about his arrest in the garden? Was there anything comfortable about his false accusations at trial? Was there anything comfortable about his being beaten and stripped and spit upon and crowned with thorns? Was there anything comfortable about the nails driven into his body? There was nothing comfortable about it, but yet Jesus was comforted. The Lazarus in our story experienced nothing comfortable. I don't even think those dogs that licked his wounds was comfortable. I don't want anybody touching my open wound, especially a dog or all that filthy saliva. That wasn't comforting or comfortable, but he was comforted by the faith he had. Jesus Christ was not comfortable, but he was comforted. What gave Jesus comfort? We read in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. "Looking unto Jesus, as we are to do, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," that's again being with the Father, "having his true friends with him." Now remember, as I brought out Saturday at the funeral, who are the friends of Christ? Jesus said, "Those are my friends who do whatsoever I command." Those are his friends. Jesus endured the cross because of the joy set before him, but with being with his family, as I said earlier, Jesus said, who is my mother, my brother, my sisters, those that do the will of my Father in heaven? Being reunited with his heavenly family, his spiritual family, being with his Father, being back in heaven, having cast off once and for all this garment of flesh, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Despising the shame, thinking nothing of the shame. He didn't care about the shame that they heaped upon him, and neither should we. That's why we look to Jesus. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So it was the thought of heaven, of being there in that holy place forever, but not just being there, but doing what tasks God gave him to do to be worthy of that place, which was doing God's will. I think if Jesus refused to do God's will, we'd all be in a heap of trouble, right? But I don't think there'd be any place in heaven for him if he refused to do the will of the Father. What was the will of the Father? That he endure the cross. He endure the shame. He endure it all. Jesus said in John, recorded in John 6:38, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will. But remember, he had his own will. His will and the will of the Father struggled in the garden. Not my will. I don't want to bear the sins of Paul Steffens. It's disgusting to me to bear his sins. But not mine only, yours as well, and the whole world. His will was against the Father's will, but he yielded his will. And you notice that that time in the garden was not comfortable for Jesus. It is not a comfortable thought nor a comfortable action to surrender our wills to God, because our wills are strong. It was uncomfortable for him. He bled, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. But what was comforting to him was that he would bring many sons into glory, as we sang. I came to do the will of the Father. Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, give up yourself, lose control of yourself. The Puritan John Owen said, the vigor and power and comfort of our spiritual life depends on our mortification of deeds of the flesh, the dying to self. That brings comfort in uncomfortable situations. When we have to turn the other cheek. There was a brother here in the Lord some many years ago. He said, I know what Jesus said, that if you're hit on one cheek, turn the other also. But I only do that once. And after that, I'm going to hit him back. A man like that cannot have the comfort of the Holy Spirit, because we must continue, as Owen says here, to mortify the deeds of the body. Jesus said in Matthew 7, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Again, only the friends of Jesus will be in heaven. And either we are a friend of Jesus, meaning we are obedient to him, or we're the enemies of Jesus, those who disobey. You're either for me or against me, said Jesus. So have you yielded yourself unto obedience, as we read in Romans? Yielding ourselves to obey, in spite of our failures, right? We can live obedient lives. Only those that do the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? You know, Judas did that too. And in thy name done many wonderful works? Judas did that. You know that God gave, when he gave his 12 apostles power to even raise the dead, Judas was among those who were gifted. Yet he's called the son of perdition or hell. And then will I profess to them, said Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Only those that do the will of the Father. And the will is recorded in His Word. Also in Matthew chapter 27, the verse 45 shouldn't be there. Therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. It's not just those who hear, but those who do perform. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of that house. What made the difference? One heard the word and obeyed, the other heard the word and disobeyed. Also, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God. In one sense, we're not worthy of heaven, and yet, equally true, we are to be worthy of heaven. We are unworthy, but we are to walk worthy. This is the command here. To live lives worthy of God, to worthy of His love, worthy of your home in heaven, worthy of the treasures that await the faithful, who calls you into His kingdom and glory. So you see, it's not just being comforted by the thought of heaven, which many people who are not Christians are. They have some vague notion of the afterlife. You know, when somebody dies, oh, they're in a better place. They could be in hell, oh, but they're in a better place. This is how mankind thinks. That everyone goes to heaven. No, only those who through obedience live lives worthy of God shall go to heaven. He calls you into His kingdom and glory, that heavenly glory. What? By walking worthy of Him, you shall inherit that kingdom and that glory. And God's grace makes it possible for the likes of us who are unworthy to walk worthy. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, Jesus beholding him, this is the rich young ruler, who said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Beholding him, loved him. Jesus loved him. He loved him enough to save him, to point him in the way of salvation. One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come, take up your cross and follow me. Those were uncomfortable words he heard. And he thought, this is going to lead me to an uncomfortable life because I have great possessions. He was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Great possessions are amassed basically for one reason: to have a more comfortable life, to avoid the suffering that the poor people have, the people who have less than we have. We want comfort, but we don't find comforts in being comfortable. We find comfort in doing the will of God. If you're going to carry your cross, you must be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so, this rich young ruler also said, what am I lacking? And Jesus said, you lack one thing, and it's a whole bunch of one thing, isn't it? You lack one thing. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. Take up your cross. Follow me. In other words, deny yourself. Give up yourself. Relinquish control of all your possessions. Sometimes we want to relinquish control of ourselves, but not our possessions. Here Christ was connecting self with possessions. Relinquish your possessions. Follow me. And so he went away sorrowfully because of his possessions. He chose a comfortable life over one that was comforted. And we have a choice too. Not that God does not give comfortable things. Right? We look at our pews. They used to be just hard wood. Now they're comfortable, right? And that's okay. We like a nice mattress, a nice easy chair. God gives comfortable things, but we are not to go out of our way to seek them. Because if we do, when something uncomfortable comes our way, we're going to shun it. That's not what I want. I just want comfortableness. When we deny ourselves and take up the cross, we are willing to be uncomfortable, to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to love our enemies, to not strike back when we are struck. This young man went away sad because he had great possessions. He chose to be comfortable rather than the comfort of heaven. And again, what did Jesus say? Then you shall have treasure in heaven. Yeah, but I can't see that treasure in heaven. You can't see it. You have to believe it's there. And when you believe it's there, you say, okay, so the comforts of life, I don't need them. I have greater comfort in heaven. Vance Havner, preacher, said, the task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I like that. The task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Church of Laodicea was increased with goods. They were living a comfortable life. But they did not have the comfort of salvation. They were going to face the discomfort of God spewing them out of his mouth. But he offered them the comfort of his throne. What a comfortable place that is. It's not just a comfort. It's comfortable to know you have a home in heaven. The task of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. This is what happened in Job's life. God afflicted his comforts. I was at ease, said Job, but he, God, shattered me. And he grasped me by the neck and shaken me to pieces. He has also set me up as his target. And I'm sure Job later on said, thank you, Lord, for making me a target. Thank you, Lord, for shooting your arrows into me. Thank you, Lord, because I was getting comfortable. And sometimes we get too comfortable in our relationship to Jesus Christ. And he's just our friend, our good buddy. And he's not our Lord and our King and our Master and our Commander and a dictator of how we are to live. Yes, he is a dictator. He does command. He's a benevolent dictator. He is King. And we get too comfy with him sometimes. And forget that he calls us to obedience. The rich man chose a comfortable life. And you might say, well, wouldn't Lazarus have chosen that comfortable life? No, not over the comfort of the Holy Spirit. No true believer would. No one who's going to be ushered into paradise on the wings of angels would ever say, I'd rather be comfortable in this life than comforted by the Lord. And where do we find Lazarus? Sitting in the bosom of Abraham. Comfort, yes, and comfortable, okay, for all eternity. Because he took up his cross to follow the Lord Jesus. When Paul and Silas were arrested, they were beaten with an inch of their life. They were thrown into the prison, thrust into the prison, the Bible says. Feet put fast in stocks. With their backs ripped open, we know they were uncomfortable. There could be nothing more uncomfortable than to just come off a lashing with a Roman whip. And the Bible says they prayed and sang praises to God because they found comfort. They found comfort. James says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. And I don't think Paul and Silas first wanted to sing. They wanted to pray first because they didn't feel like singing. But as they prayed, they were comforted. They were shown that they were doing the will of God. The will of God sometimes includes being beaten, being cast away, being shipwrecked, being hungry, being naked, being hated. And James says, if any is merry among you, let him sing psalms. So first they prayed, Lord, we don't feel like praising you this moment. We just feel like complaining, but we know it's wrong. We've taken up our cross to follow you. They prayed, and then the songs came, the praise came. Old Abraham and Sarah had to leave their home, their beautiful home, to live in tents all their life. That is a less comfortable existence. They lived, in a sense, as vagabonds. That's why they lived in tents. They're always moving around. But they were comforted in that they were looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. That gave them comfort. In their uncomfortableness, they had the comfort that there is a city whose builder and maker is God. How uncomfortable it was for Moses to leave the comforts of Egypt, to suffer in the wilderness. But you see, he had comfort. As he suffered, he was comforted with respect for the reward at the end of the way. And there was that man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho who fell among thieves. How uncomfortable it was just to be approached by a thief. Have you ever been approached by a thief with a dagger or a gun? Saying, give me all your money or your life. And then when you give them the money, they stab you anyway. How uncomfortable it was to meet these thieves. How uncomfortable it was to be stabbed, to be stripped, to lay on the side of the road bleeding, dying. How uncomfortable. But yet he was comforted when the Good Samaritan came. And if this man was not beaten and bruised and lay dying, he would never have known the comfort of the Good Samaritan's arms. He would never know the comfort of the Good Samaritan's love. Yes. We're uncomfortable at times being sheep when we're hunted by wolves. We're uncomfortable, but we're comforted. The thoughts of eternal life made all of these people, Abraham and Sarah and Job and Moses, the thoughts of being in heaven made Jesus, or gave Jesus comfort, as it will us. Praise be to God and our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comforts overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. You notice I have some words highlighted in red. Those are the words that have to do with uncomfortableness. Trouble, sufferings, distress. Okay. These words speak of discomfort 7 times. But then if we read that verse again, we notice I've highlighted other words in red and even more words than previously. He's the Father of compassion, of comfort, comforts, comfort, comfort, comfort overflows, comfort and salvation, comforted, comfort, hope and comfort. 11 times. Why? Because where the believer's sufferings and uncomfortableness abounds, God's comfort does much more abound. Notice that fifth verse. Through Jesus Christ. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, into all believers' lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So flowing into our life are the sufferings of Christ. Because you take up the cross, you will suffer. But greater than that is the comfort overflowing. So the suffering flows in, but the comfort overflows out so you can comfort others. The Apostle Paul attests to that in 2 Corinthians, for which cause we faint not, the cause of Christ. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So yes, he's saying our light affliction, the sufferings flow into our lives because we've given up our wills, we carry the cross, we are dead to ourselves, we're alive unto Christ, and the sufferings of Christ flow into our lives, but the comforts overflow. Our light affliction is only a moment. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So the comfort is greater than the sufferings. While we look, now here is the condition to the promise. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And faith in God's word, what he said here and elsewhere, brings us the comfort. As we are carrying the cross, doing God's will, whatever it might be, the comfort can overflow from our lives to the lives of others. As Job said to his false comforters, his false friends, how then comfort ye me in vain, seeing in your answers there remains falsehood? There is no comfort in falsehood. Remember I told you about a woman in our church some years ago who had a friend who was dying in the hospital. She wanted me to see her. So I went to see the woman in the hospital. She wasn't born again Christian, but I witnessed to her and I told her, you know, you're dying, but Jesus Christ came to save you. Turn from your sins, put your faith in Jesus Christ. She listened. I don't know if she responded or not. As I was walking out through the hospital, this woman from our church came down the hallway and said, oh, did you speak to my friend? Did you tell her everything's going to be okay? I said, no. I told her she was dying. Why'd you do that? Because there's no comfort in falsehood. You think you're comforting your friend, patting them on the back, saying, oh, you're a good person. Everything's going to work out okay. No, there's no comfort in that. How then comfort ye me in vain for no reason, nothing, seeing in your answer there remains falsehood? It's only the truth that comforts. And so that dying woman, if she was going to find comfort in a very uncomfortable situation of cancer eating her body, if she was going to find comfort, it would only be in the fact that Jesus died for her and that he loved her and she could put her faith in him and be saved. So setting our sights on heaven and being made worthy, walking worthy of heaven through obedience and carrying the cross is what gives us comfort. Paul writes, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another," or in other translations, "comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words. So falsehood cannot comfort us. Many of the false teachers today, we call them prosperity teachers, they try to aim their congregations at living a comfortable life. And they think they have comfort, but they don't. The rich man in the story of the rich man Lazarus had a comfortable life. But when it came to die, he had no comfort. And even when he was living, he didn't find comfort. Though he had comfortable clothes and he ate a lot of comfort food, he did not have the comfort of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we not only want to look heavenward, we want to be prepared for heaven by the grace of God, as Paul writes here. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love," that's his love. If you want to be comforted by the love of Christ, not a false comfort, not someone patting you on the back saying, "Oh, you're a good Christian, it's going to be okay." No, if you really want the comfort of God's love, any fellowship of the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, "if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things." And what was the rich man who fared sumptuously every day doing? Looking on his own things and not on the things of others. "Look not every man on his own things." That's a command. Look not. "But every man also on the things of others." And so that rich man who dressed in fine linen would go pass by Lazarus dressed in rags every day. He only could see himself and his comfortableness and not the discomfort of Lazarus. If you want to be ready for heaven, here is the comfort of God's love and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Look not every man on his own things. Don't be like that rich man. But every man also on the things of others. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." That means you are really one of his friends. If that mind dwells in you, when you look not on your own things, but on the things of others. You care not about your life. You've given it away. You're dead. But others are dead in sin, and they need Christ. I'd like us to remember the Lord's suffering now at this time. Remember how uncomfortable it was for him to bear the cross. Should it be of less comforting to us to bear the cross? "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross." All right, brethren. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, passed it among his disciples. Okay.
Yes, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance of him. And remember that for the joy set before him, he endured that broken body, pierced by nails, by whip, by crown of thorns. He endured it. He endured the uncomfortable and was comforted within, knowing he was doing the will of his Father. And Lord, as we bear the uncomfortableness of life, we also can be comforted only if we are doing the will of you, our Heavenly Father. Only as we are trusting in your word. We now, Lord, take this cup. And after the same manner, Jesus took the cup and he passed it among his disciples. We gather like this around this table to be reminded of what Christ did for us and what also he demands of us. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Yes, after the same manner also he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Drink in remembrance of him. I'd like us to stand and turn to number 324. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. The rich young ruler chose not to count that loss. Lazarus was comforted because he knew it was a light affliction for a moment, working for him an eternal weight of glory. Number 324, when I survey the wondrous cross. When I survey a wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest king I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled on. Did such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, the
dwell a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my own.
The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you." A lot of Christians say, "I will gladly spend. Here's my check." Good. Do it gladly. But he goes on to go the extra mile and says, "And be spent for you." Not to just spend, but to be spent, to give of myself. "And even though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." That's the Spirit of Christ, who didn't just write a check for us, but who came and spilled his blood for us. An uncomfortable life, carrying the cross, but one that is comforted. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the comfortable moments and possessions that we have, but yet these, as well as our trials, are just temporary. Why do we cling to them? Why do we seek after them? When your word tells us to not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Why, Lord? Because we've been deceived. Because we have not truly died to self. Because we do not really want to carry the cross of Jesus. We want to carry some other form of the cross. A gilded cross. A light cross. But Lord, though your burden is easy and light at times, it's only because of the comfort you give us as we carry it. It is not a comfortable thing to be hated by people, to be misused, to be slandered, to be persecuted. It is not always a comfortable thing to love our enemies. As the Apostle Paul said, he gladly spent even though he was loved less when he loved more. That's not comfortable, but it's comforting to know we're doing the will of the Father. For Lord, only those who do your will abide forever and forever and forever. They are your mother, your brother, your sister. They are your family. Many will say, "Lord, Lord," but they do not the will of you, O Father. So right here and now, we can commit our lives to you. We can say, "Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated to you." We can say, "Lord, your love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Here it is, take it." May we not, Lord, seek the things of this world, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things that we need shall be given to us. Bless this congregation in Jesus' name. Take these words to their hearts, we pray, in that name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. We trust your joy.